mind has been on everything under the sun other than Sunday school, and that is quite understandable. And I'm sure I would be too if I was found in the same situation right now in life that he is in. But we certainly want to be prayerful, be in prayer for Brother Ricky and the family, that God would help them. I tell you, I was a praying the other night, and I don't question God. I try not to. I know I heard somebody preaching a while back here in the church that said it was all right to question God, and I guess they were probably right in what they were saying. Maybe I'm wrong. But I've tried not to question God about things in my own life, especially things in a negative connotation. I've always, rather than question God, I've tried to pray and find God's will and God's mind for what was taking place in my life. And if you can find God's purpose for those things that are in your life, or He's allowed to come into your life, you'll get an answer to your question in that way without just questioning God. But the other night, I'll be honest, I did, Brother Rick and him been saved about 4 years or so. And I found myself asking the Lord why such a dramatic experience or trial, such a calamity of life in this early stage of their Christian pilgrimage. And really, I don't know why. But God's never made a mistake. And God knows what He's doing. God knew that little baby before He ever formed it in the womb. And if you believe the Bible, you've got to believe that God formed that baby in the womb exactly as she is now. God made no mistakes. Before her parts were ever brought together, God knew about them. And nothing has ever taken Him by surprise, ladies or gentlemen. Never. Never has anything ever taken God by surprise. And He's still on the throne. And He has allowed this. He's allowed this for His glory.
Amen.
And if we'll seek God's purpose, I tell you, we'll be able to give Him the glory for all things that happen in our life. To God be the glory, the songwriter said. Great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us. And He'll teach us by the Word, but He'll also teach us through experiences that line up with the Word. And those experiences that line up with the Word are oftentimes experiences of trial and tribulation and suffering. Pray for me. I'm praying about trying to preach through possibly 1st and 2nd Peter and little John and then Jude. And the theme of 1 Peter throughout is suffering. The sufferings of the child of God. And it's there. And I tell you what Brother Paul said. He said it's not only given on us on behalf of Christ's sake to believe on Christ, but to suffer for His sake. And we're called upon to suffer persecution, trials, and tribulation. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm number 71. I don't know why I wrote 59 up at the top of my page here. I don't really have an outline. I've got some words I want to use. And then I want to go to a chapter in the New Testament and use some thoughts in that chapter if the Lord would give us time this morning. But Psalm number 71, let's read together in verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth.
Amen.
By Thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually, or my praise shall be continually of Thee.
Amen.
I am as a wonder unto many. Be Thou, but Thou art my strong refuge.
Amen.
Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thy honor all the day.
Amen.
Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth.
Amen.
For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the Sunday school hour. Thank You for the privilege of reading through this psalm. I do pray that You'll grant us the liberty this morning we need to exercise our faith and our heart, and Lord, to pour out our soul to the Sunday school class. May we exalt Christ in these moments and magnify His wonderful name, and may a good work of grace be done in each of us. May we lay hold on this truth that it might be a blessing to our soul, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Fellas, I want to call your attention to verse number 10, where David said, "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together." The first part of that verse, "For mine enemies speak against me." I want to speak just for a few minutes in our Sunday school hour on a thought, and this is the title, "A Thought About the Tongue." James said that it is an unruly evil that no man can tame. And the proverb writer, talking about six things that God hates and seven is an abomination, said that one of those things is a lying tongue. With the tongue, it can be used simply for two things, either to destroy or to glorify, either to tear down or to praise. And I tell you, we need to be careful how we use our tongue. David said that I will speak no evil thing with my tongue while I'm in the presence of mine enemies. Now, I tell you that we need to be careful how we use our tongue, and we need to be cautious where we are when we do use our tongue. A word spoken, gentlemen, is something that can never be retrieved, for it goes out into the air and cannot be seen by the naked eye, but it can penetrate the hearts of those that hear it for either good or for evil. And we as God's children need to be careful how we use the tongue. David said, "Mine enemies speak against me." He did not say that my enemies attack me physically, but he said they attack me verbally. And I tell you, verbal persecution and adversity is the greatest tool of the devil today against the children of God. Now, just stay with me. I'll say a few things, and I'll be brief this morning like these men have been. But David has here in this text, he has reached a time of life that he has become an elder statesman. He is no longer a novice. And therefore, gentlemen, we got to conclude that David knows wherein or what of he is speaking about in this passage of Scripture. He has lived a life. He's no longer a child. He is not a teenager. He's not an adolescent. He is not even a young man. But his hair is now gray and his heart is full of wisdom. And I tell you, do you well to listen to the wisdom of older men? Now, I'll tell you, I marvel at the younger generation whose hearts are set upon their own will and their own way, and they refuse to listen to counsel from those elder men who have been through life, have an understanding of the devil's ways and have an understanding of the Lord's grace, have an understanding of the joy that can be experienced and the pain that can be missed in life if only we'll learn how to live. And so it'd do us well to listen to David. He's not a novice. He knows whereof he is speaking. And gentlemen, listen to older men. There's nothing wrong with a young man listening to the counsel of his father. And there's nothing wrong with a father listening to the counsel of his father. Therefore, there's nothing wrong with grandchildren listening to the counsel of their grandparents. They have already experienced what you're going to, and it'll do you well to pay attention to how the grace of God brought them through it. And if the grace of God brought them through it, gentlemen, the grace of God will bring you through it also. And I tell you, that's why Paul said about preachers, about pastors, not a novice. Because most preachers that are young, gentlemen, hey, preach what other men have told them rather than what they have lived themselves. I read what Charles Spurgeon said. I don't remember what he was preaching on, but I read him all of his messages. He said the preacher's power, greatest power, will come through preaching his own experiences of life. How true that is, gentlemen. And so David here is an elder statesman. The years of his youth have passed, but he ages with the consolation that the Lord has been his trust from his youth. Verse 5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." I tell, hey, you young men that are in here, basically these boys of Brother Mark's, Josh and Jacob back there, I'm going to tell you something. There's no greater consolation in your older life than to be able to say that God has been my trust from my youth. And that word trust, gentlemen, means to lean upon. I did not lean upon my own carnal wisdom or earthly wisdom. I did not lean upon those that I not run with, but I leaned upon God Almighty. And I learned to trust in Him from my youth. Oh, how wonderful that is. I'd hate to pillow my head on my deathbed as an old man and know deep down in my heart that I never trusted God through my life. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. This life as we know it is going to come to an end. And it may come to a sudden end. It may come to a slow end. But mark her down, it is going to come to an end. And you'll be glad, if you live for God, to be able to say like David, that God has been my hope and my trust ever since my youth. For it was God that brought me out of my mother's womb, out of her bowels, and made me to hope in Him when I was but a young teenage boy watching the sheep of my father Jesse out yonder in the pastures. Oh, yes, sir. Now, the faith that David had as a young man had sustained him all these years. And it will, gentlemen. It'll sustain you. I'm talking about through trial, through tribulation. Son, if you really know God, God, hey, will sustain you. The Bible said, "He hath holding me up." And I tell you, God will hold us up. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. "They that trust in me shall never fall. For my word shall be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path all the days of their life." David knew what it was, my friend, to be held up and sustained by God from a young man. No wonder he was such a powerful Christian. May God help us. That's right. And he maintained great confidence that he would not be forsaken in old age. That's right. He said, "Cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." And gentlemen, your strength will come to fail. It'll fail, won't it, Leroy? This old behavior, this physical strength as we know it, someday will fail us. But I've got news for you. When we lay on our bed of affliction, my friend, and maybe stare a terminal disease in the face, we don't know what tomorrow's going to hold except death, and when we don't really know when it's coming, but we know it's coming. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you think it won't weigh on your faith, if you think the situation Brother Ricky's in this morning is not a detriment to his faith, my friend, or should I say not a detriment, but an opposition to his faith, it is a mountain in his life, but by God's grace, he can get over that mountain, find victory in God, shout the praises of God, amen, and trust God. And I'll tell you, if we learn to trust God in our youth, for His deliverances and His grace, my friend, we'll have no problem when our strength fails in trusting God in that hour also. Bless His wonderful name. Now, He also learned that we're never beyond the reach of the storm while we're in this world. Now, you better log that down, gentlemen. If you think there'll ever come a time when you get over the hump, you're naive and foolish. As long as you're in this world, the storms are going to be a raging, as you're going to have to make spiritual decisions in your life, even, my friend, when it comes time for you to pillow your head and die. Oh, somebody said, not me, but yes, you will. If you read 1 Kings chapter number 1, you'll find the man David that was in such a decrepit condition in his body that the Bible said that he got no heat. But I'm going to tell you, the storm was still a raging. His body had begun to fail. His son Adonijah tried to usurp authority over David's throne and tried to supplant Solomon and tried to sit on the throne. Amen. And David's priest Abiathar and the captain of his host, Joab, both were treacherous and conspired against him while he was laying, my friend, on his deathbed. It's no wonder that David said there, mine enemies speak against me. He said, they speak against me. And in verse 11, saying, God hath forsaken him. Let's persecute him. He's just an old man. He's senile. He don't know what's going on. Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, we might get aged and our bodies may fail and our faith may wane a little bit, but God will never forsake us. And one thing David's enemies overlooked was the power and the presence of God still in the life of David. But while dying on his deathbed, the storms were yet raging in David's life. And they'll yet rage in your life until you graduate, buddy. Huh? We've raised up such pee-dinky Christians. Faithless Christians, unbelieving church members that have very little confidence in Almighty God. Can't trust Him for much. If we can't trust Him now, we're not going to trust Him. If we can't trust Him, gentlemen, in our strongest moment, we'll never trust Him in our weakest moment. And if we can't trust Him in our weakest moment, we'll have very little confidence and trust in our strongest moment. Amen to God. I know that's right. Now in verse 10, we find that it was once again the tongue of slander that persecuted David in his life. Notice what it, for mine enemies speak. They've run their mouth. Now I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. Whenever we run our mouth, it's used for two things, good or evil. Sweet water, bitter water. Praise or destruction. One of the two. It's used to exhort, to edify, to praise, or it's used to destroy, to tear down, and to ruin. And if David said, they speak against me, it was their desire to tear him down. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm seeing today, so many people, what they want to do now is to try to make somebody look bad that they might look good. Now, I heard of a preacher lately standing with another preacher sitting out in, and I've listened to the tape. And I'm here to tell you those lying, sorry, egg-sucking devils edited the tape and admitted to editing the tape. If I say something, bless your heart, I've said it. But I'm going to tell you what they did. He said it, then edited the tape, and said, oh, it was just taken out of context, so we edited the tape. In a pig's eye. I'm going to tell you what the hammerhead, egg-sucking jughead done. He slandered with his tongue to make somebody look bad that it might make him look good. And I'm going to be honest with you. I got a letter, if you want to call it an invitation. He sent out letters to preachers that he hadn't even contacted about his camp meeting to make it look good in front of the rest of the people. And I've got it laying there. The only thing it says is, camp meeting time once again. If you can come, let us know. Dr. Thurman. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make 4 copies of it. I'm going to send a copy to each one of the deacons and send the original to him and simply write on the bottom of it, sir, I do not preach for egg suckers. He's a hireling. I'm going to tell you, it's a crying shame when the devil deceives people to the degree that people that have been sitting under preaching for 25 years can't recognize it, and yet 2 men that's been saved for a short while, within a few minutes, my friend, understood quite well that the man was living a phony baloney life and wasn't nothing but a sham. Amen. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And he's using the tongue to get to a man of God, an old man of God that's been preaching for 45, 50 years. Now, you might say, what are you doing to him? Preaching the truth about him. No unction. I can understand a young preacher not having unction on him. Oh, but a man of God's going to pastor a church has got to have some unction. A little holy oil, a little power on what he says. And he better have something to say when he gets up. David said they speak evil of his mouth. That's a good illustration. That's not my message, but that's a good illustration. And he learned that it was once again the tongue of slander of unjust, malignant, and violent men that David seemed mostly concerned with. Their slanderous tongue. I'm going to tell you something. Hey, you think a tongue can turn a nation? Bill Clinton, with that little thing right there, has so smooth-talked America that he has turned an entire nation. Adolf Hitler, gentlemen, with that little thing right there, turned an entire nation. Mussolini turned an entire nation with that tongue. We underestimate the power of tongue. Some men have so much charisma that they use the power of tongue to turn men to them, to follow them. And a whole lot of time in the pulpit, it's nothing but all it is charisma, no God. I don't want you to follow. If I've got an ounce of charisma, don't you follow it. You follow God. Yes, sir. You follow that book. If I line up with that book, stand up and shout and say hallelujah to God. If I don't open your mouth. Follow the book. Thy word, not the preacher's word. Thy word has been a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. What David said. Hallelujah. Now stay with me. The tongue of slander is never tired, gentlemen. That tongue never gets tired. You ever notice a man can be just about gone in body, but he can still flap that tongue. It's still got a little energy. And especially the tongue of slander, it never gets tired. It never gets tired. In one way or another, it manages to keep itself in constant employment. Constant employment. Sometimes it drops honey, and sometimes it drops gall. Are you listening to me? Oh, I'm telling you. That tongue of slander sometimes can be so sweet, son, that it's got, it's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. Yes, sir. That's right. You'd hear some people talk. I'm telling you, some people have the power to use the tongue against other people, and the folks they're listening to think that what they're saying is just sweet and lovely. But other times, I'm telling you, my friend, it's like a sharp arrow, and it's full of gall and full of bitterness. Yes, sir. It insinuates or assaults directly according to the circumstances. It will hide a curse under a smooth word and administer poison in a phrase of love. That's the tongue. We better watch it, son. Somebody said, I'm going to bridle it. No, you won't, for no man can bridle the tongue. They put bits in the horse's mouth and they turn it. They put a helm on a ship that the captain of the ship may cause that ship to turn even in the fiercest storm. But the tongue is an unruly member, my friend, that no man can tame. Somebody said, how can we tame it? Grace! Yes, sir, grace can tame our tongue. Can control it. Somebody said, I'm not under the law. You're under the law of grace. And grace is a ruling, controlling factor in a child of God's life.
Amen.
Better believe it. We're ruled by grace, gentlemen.
Amen.
Are y'all listening to me? It could administer poison in a phrase of love. Have you ever heard anybody that they speak well of someone, but at the same time, you notice that there's an arrogant thought behind it? I mean, what is the word I'm looking for? Oh, it sounds good, but you know that it's spoken maliciously. You know that it's spoken to try to bend your ear a little bit in another direction. Huh? See, the tongue loves to blight the hopes of the noble. The tongue, it loves to soil the reputation of the pure. The tongue loves to break down the character of the brave and the noble. Oh, what a tongue. What about this tongue? The tongue slanders us, often slanders us by a simple insinuation. Gentlemen, we need to be careful of how we, little insinuations that we make about somebody. Are you hearing? Just a little thing. That tongue often slanders by a phrase of suspicion. I mean, just throw a little bit of suspicion on something. I'm going to tell you, when you said that, I'm going to tell you exactly what you've done. I'm going to tell you exactly what you've done. You sowed suspicion and doubt on the whole church. Are y'all listening to me? She's getting quiet now. Just a phrase of suspicion. Well, I suspect, something may be going on. Yeah, there's something going on, trying to help somebody. I'm going to tell you what I saw last night when I was praying. I saw sheep scattered as having no shepherd. And when God saw that, He was moved with compassion toward them.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, there's enough folk up there to support a good young man in the ministry, too. That'll love him and take care of him financially if he'll take care of them spiritually. We slander by malicious handling of a rumor. Fellas, have you ever considered what a rumor can do? Do you know when Sennacherib was against Jerusalem, he heard a rumor about what was going on back in his homeland, and he turned and went back to his homeland, and it cost him a kingdom because he listened to a rumor. I'm going to tell you what, hey, you better take a broad axe to rumors, buddy. And you know what a rumor is? It's a suspicious thought. That's all a rumor is a suspicious thought. Lay an axe to that thing. Don't let it enter your ears. No, sir, buddy, not for 1 minute. Somebody comes to you with a rumor, with a thought, with an unkind... I mean, just say, I am not interested, sir, in hearing... Because somebody started a rumor that was not true and caused people in the church to believe it, and it turned such a cold atmosphere in the house of God and such a contrary spirit that there was nothing left for the man of God to do but to get out. Are you listening to me? Hey, you can slander by casting doubt upon the integrity or judgment of others. Just cast doubt upon it. Well, I don't know if that's right or not. I don't know if he made the right decision. I believe I'd have done it another way if it had been me. That's just it. It's not you, and it's not me that's making the decision. I'll be honest. Some of you out there, if it was me doing things the way you've done some things, I'd do it a different way, but it's not me. And I'm going to tell you something else. These two humpers right here don't fit in your shoes. And your humpers don't fit in these two shoes. I don't know what you are going through. I don't know how you ought to handle everything of life. I can tell you what the Bible says. But I'm going to tell you what, if I think that you're wrong, I'm not going to, I may try to give you another approach to it, but I am not going to jump up and criticize you for making some little decisions in life. Are you listening to me? Some of you have chosen to educate your children at home this next year rather than using the school. And like I said, hey, I am not going to criticize you for that. I'm going to try to guide you in the best way possible in doing that. And I try to help you all I can, but I am not going to criticize you or treat you ill for that or to make slanderous remarks to other people in the church about that. That is your prerogative. That's right. And you may know a whole lot more what's best for your family than I do. You are the head of it. You ought to know something about it. And I can tell you right now off the cuff, some of you is better off in what we're doing here. Some of your wives can't handle it. And I've got news. Some of your wives won't handle it. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. Homeschooling, and I know how I'm getting it, but I'm going to get on it for a minute. But homeschooling takes discipline. And you can't road school, got a homeschool, and it calls for five days a week, 6 hours a day, or that child is not going to get what they're supposed to get. And you ain't going to get it. You ain't going to get it. You out running the roads a day a week or 2 days a week or running off here when you get ready or run up here. It ain't going to work. Son, that woman's going to have to stay there, and you men's going to have to help some too. I'm going to tell you, hey, well, honest, before God, we all need to learn to help in our families a little bit, fellas. You better believe, we love our kids. I believe you love your kids. I love mine. No, I'm going to tell you, we need to get behind the plow, son. and learn to work and labor with our families and love our families and help one. That's right. Be a family. If there's one thing that is fouled up in our churches today, buddy, it is the lack of family values. And Bill Clinton talks about family values. He wouldn't know family values a bit more than he'd know God. Yes, sir. Gentlemen, we've got some responsibilities to our kids. We've got some responsibilities to our wives. Amen. Now, I'll read a few things to you about the tongue. You've read them, but I'm going to read them real quick when them ladies come out. James said, "My brethren, be not many masters." Now, I want to say something in James chapter number 3 right here, fellas. And the reason I'm reading this, he is not addressing women. He is addressing men. He's not talking about women when he said, "Be not many masters." He's talking about men that want to be teachers of the Word of God. And I'm going to be honest with you, gentlemen. If you think it is a real thrill to be a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God, you have got another thing coming. He said, "Hey, be not many masters." In other words, he is issuing a warning here. If you want to be a master of the Word of God, if you want to be a teacher, you better be prepared to suffer the consequences of it. You know what he says? "Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Do you know who receives is condemned and criticized for everything that is said, goes on, done, everything that goes over the airways? I don't care, bless your heart, if it's Rudy Smith saying it, Gary Hall saying it, or somebody else saying it. I'm going to tell you who catches the slack from it. Gary Hall does. Because I'm the teacher here. Right here. I got a letter from a woman the other day raked me over the coals about poor old... what's his name? The old singing governor in there. Said he was vulgar. I never heard him say anything vulgar. Might have been vulgar if he's got a vulgar mind. A lot of folks has got their minds down in the sewer and hear something, bless God, that's pure, and they'll call it unholy. Hey, you're going to receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend in all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. You are not going to teach and preach the Word of God without offending somebody. Oh, men are not going to speak well of you. And if they do, you have got a real problem. I just read the other day where they took my Lord in his hometown of Nazareth when he opened the Bible and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and quoted from Isaiah. And my friend, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And they thrust him headlong down a hill out of the city. They cast God out of the church for what he said. Right, didn't want it. "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And three times down through here, James used the word "behold, behold, behold." And buddy, that is a strong word. He said, "You better listen to what I'm saying. You better get this. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor..." Listen, you know what he's saying? He's saying, this little tongue will control your entire being. It'll control your whole body, your being, mind, soul, and spirit, son. Oh, yes, sir. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." That little fire kindleth a great matter. A tongue has split churches. It's destroyed lives. It has set preachers on the shelf. That's right. Destroyed homes. Sent children to hell. Because somebody couldn't control their tongue. He said, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Men can tame lions and porpoises and dogs, but they can't tame that thing right there. Ah, Lord, help us. Somebody said, why are you on this? I don't know. I just told my wife last night, I said, Brother Ricky ain't going to be in no shape to teach Sunday school, and I'm preparing something in case, and I've got her prepared, and I believe I'm right where God wants me. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. A tongue can sow a discord in the house of God. An unruly tongue, can sow coldness in the house of God. It can divide. It can sever. It can sow discord. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. We bless God. We try to bless God and curse men. We speak good about God and evil about men, is what James is saying. And notice what he says about it. Out of the mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Impossibility. The fountain. Now get a hold of what he's saying in that verse. He went from the tongue to the fountain. You know what the fountain of the tongue is? The heart. Out of the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, he's saying the tongue can bless God and curse men, but out of the fountain cannot send forth, my friend, bitter, sweet water, and fresh water. Can't do it, gentlemen. What he's saying is we speak like Tonto used to say, Kimo Sabe, white man speak with forked tongue, cursing and blessing. And you know why? Because everything he says is with his tongue and his mind. Doesn't have anything coming from the heart. That heart cannot send them both out, fellas. It'll either curse men or it'll praise God, one of the two, if it's saved. If it's saved or lost. Amen. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. I wrote something in my book. Here it I want to read to you. This may be worth some of you men writing down. This is my quote. I wrote it to Miss Hall the other day. To lie is to deny the truth. That's what a lie is. It denies the truth. I believe that's what he's saying here. But if we have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Thought about the tongue. We better be careful how we use it. We either use it to bless God, or we can use it to curse God, but we can't use it to do both.